Grace and peace to you from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. I love this place. I love this holy place. I love what it stands for. I love the worship that goes on here day after day. The liturgy at the seminary is truly a foretaste of the heavenly liturgy to come. The best part about dying and going to heaven will be able to participate in the eternal heavenly liturgy with all the saints and angels before the throne. Same liturgy, with some differences. As Bishop Bo Yeerts pointed out, in heaven the confession of sin ceases, the Kyrie becomes silent, and the Agnus Dei, the Lamb of God, transforms itself into the praise of the Lamb who has purchased us with his blood. But the whole heaven is filled with one exuberant Gloria, Hallelujah, and Benedicamus. One of the best parts about the heavenly liturgy is that it will have no sermon. The purpose of the sermon is to create and sustain faith, to make Christ contemporary, to build the church. So in heaven, the sermon ceases, because we don't need faith. We live by sight, and yet, in a sense, the faith that we have, the trust in God, is now different. It's no longer endangered by Satan and the old Adam. The liturgy, however, sounds forth eternally. I love this place. However, I wish at times that it was not so bereft of liturgical art. In fact, sometimes when I sit in the chapel and look at the walls or ceiling, whatever it is, I look at all the panels, and I can imagine every inch of every panel covered with murals or mosaics of God, of Christ, saints and angels, of biblical men and women, of biblical scenes of salvation. But what would we put up front, behind the altar? Maybe a stern Jesus, as is found in so many impressive icons in the East? Or maybe Jesus the teacher holding the Bible? Or Jesus the judge, the Pantocrator? Or maybe the Theotokos with her son? Now, others might prefer a more down-home, folksy Jesus. After all, he is our best friend. He's one of us, one of the guys. But rather than arguing over our personal taste in art, it's more helpful simply to ask the question, what does the risen and glorified Lord Jesus look like? In the reading this morning, we heard Jesus speak to the church in Laodicea, but he was not only speaking to them through their pastor, he was also speaking to us today. We have ears, and we heard what the Lord had to say to us, but we also have eyes. And if we were able to look into the heavenly liturgy and see Jesus, what would we see? Well, St. John was allowed to see Jesus amid the heavenly worship. And he gave the church in Laodicea, in fact, all seven churches in Asia, including us, a detailed description of what Jesus looked like. The liturgy on earth and the liturgy in heaven is the same liturgy, even as they differ in some respects. What is not different is Jesus. The same Jesus presides at both. So imagine above our altar a huge, colorful painting of Jesus, a huge picture of him as described by John. He describes him standing between the seven lampstands, which are for the seven churches, the complete church, all the churches. Well, one thing we have is some lamps or candles, so that much we don't have to imagine. But imagine the rest. I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw one like the Son of Man, clothed in a long robe with a golden girdle around his breast. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined as in a furnace. His voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth issued a sharp, two-edged sword. And his face was like the shining sun, shining at full strength. When I saw him, I fell on my feet as though dead. This is what St. John and the church at worship in heaven see. We cannot see this Jesus, but we who have ears can hear what he says. Both then, when John first wrote this epistle, and today, the revelation was intended to be read by the pastor to the congregation within the context of the church at worship. Now, we still need sermons in our liturgy, and we have a lector. And the lector and I have been blessed this morning. We have been blessed to read and to speak the words of Jesus. And all of you who hear and take these words to heart are also being blessed. So John said about the words you heard, "Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written, because the time is near." As you listen to his words, the picture of Jesus that I just pictured for you changes a bit. The sword in his mouth is briefly replaced by a mouthful of water. We're told that the local water source in ancient Laodicea contained undrinkable water, and even the water that was brought in by an aqueduct was, by the time it got there, not cool and refreshing, but lukewarm. Have you ever inadvertently taken a mouthful of foul, warm water only to spray it out and say, ugh? Jesus says, "I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spew you out of my mouth." And so it is with us. We often lose the passion, the commitment, and the joy of living the Christian life. And he knows our works. Oh, we still like the gospel, but we at times use the gospel as an opium just to keep us comfortable. And the church adopts comfortable, user-friendly forms of worship that are virtually indistinguishable from the secular world, which is desire, at least in America, is just to be rich and soft and comfortable, avoid pain, avoid suffering. Many of the songs that are sung could be sung by a sincere Buddhist or Unitarian, and any songs about Jesus tend to be schmaltzy love songs to Jesus, which is what people want, and so that's what they get. But liturgical worship can also be abused. It is very possible to go through the ritual and not be moved to action, to hear and not take it to heart. On the other hand, we may pride ourselves that we have not consciously adopted an extreme position of an atheist or a pagan. But as amazing as this might sound, and I wouldn't even say it if Jesus didn't say it, but he prefers ice-cold atheists and pagans to lukewarm Christians. Lukewarm Christians make him want to vomit. One thing many American churches share with the Laodiceans is wealth. It's a rich city, and America is a wealthy country. Yet despite our riches and comfort in life, we often find ourselves troubled and empty. Faith is sharpened and enlivened amid suffering and persecution. The Lord knows our works, and the word of his law, like eyes as flames of fire, always condemn us. He stands at the door and he knocks, and he calls us to repentance, and his Spirit moves us to repent and moves us to open the door. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. And so it is for his church, as she regularly dines in the Holy Eucharist. I love this place. This is no opium den where we mellow out on Amy Grant praise music, but it is beautiful. And the music is beautiful, yet edgy. It's highly discomforting, and yet profoundly comforting at the same time. This is not a haven to which we run away from life's disappointments, troubles, sin, and guilt. But it is the place, it's the only place on earth where we can truly confront our sin and our guilt and life problems and do so in the presence of God and His Lamb. The Lamb who was slain, whose blood purchased us and made us to be a kingdom and priests who serve him and reign with him forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.